You would stand. We are now in Luke 8. Luke 8. We finished up 7 last week. So Luke 8, and we're starting off big here, verses 1 through 3.
Nice. It's jam-packed.
It's jam-packed. Watch out. It's going to be a short one. All right. Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, infiltrate our hearts this morning. Would you use this time to draw us closer to you, closer to each other? Help me to be faithful in delivering the message. I'm not worthy to do it. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you direct my words, that you guide them into hearts, into places where they can make their home and do their work. You have so much for us in your word, Lord God. We thank you. We praise you for that blessing. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. All right. So you guys can be, okay, I'm sorry. I'm so off this morning. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So we have 3 very brief verses this morning. And what I want us to ask this morning is this question. What does the gospel look like? I mean, this is something that Luke's been building on, that we've been reading through for weeks now. And we hear the gospel, yes, and maybe we understand the gospel and we receive it. But what does the gospel look like? When it's boots on the ground, when it's in a real world scenario, what does it look like? And that's what we're going to spend this week and next week looking at. And what we have here in these verses is this very clear, very direct look at really the formation of the early church led by Jesus Christ and how the gospel or the good news was meant to go forward and ultimately change the course of humanity forever. So for some time now, Jesus has been back in Capernaum, okay? And this is his home base of ministry. And he's gearing up now to go out. And this is what we consider his second missionary trip, if you will. You know, his second tour around the surrounding area. And we see something different this time, though. He has people who are now going with him. Not just following him like before. These people are with him. This is now becoming a unified body of people going out together with the same purpose. And I believe it's important that we take the time this morning to look at this and to see just what Jesus is doing, what he's setting up here, what these people who are going with him are doing, and what the gospel is doing, and what it looks like. So let's look at this first sentence in verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. So soon afterwards, what Luke's referring to is that scene that we looked at last week. And if you remember, it was this scene of what we called extravagant worship toward Jesus, where this woman who was looked at as less than a person or rejected by society and looked down upon because of her situation, how she came boldly into that Pharisee's house for one reason and one reason alone, and that was to worship her king, Jesus Christ, with no regard for the opinion of other people. So what Luke's doing here is he's making that connection from 7 to 8, okay? So that we understand the flow of what's going on here. As we see Jesus in these stories crossing over cultural barriers, how there's no limit to the desire that he has to seek and to save out a broken humanity and then restore them back to himself. So Luke starts off with this description of what Jesus is doing on the trip. What's he doing? He is going around moving from one city and village to another, right? And this is interesting. He's not staying put in Capernaum. He's not waiting for people just to show up and come to him, but he's actively seeking people out. Whether it's a large city or whether it's a small village, whether it's this huge group of people or whether it's just a personal interaction one-on-one, there's no distinction with Jesus. His purpose and his message are the same, to seek and to save a humanity that needs to hear him. Luke says that Jesus is preaching and proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. You know, this is the same message that grabbed hold of that woman in the previous story as she worshiped Jesus by washing his feet with her tears. This is the same message that has brought these 12 disciples and these three women that we're going to look at today to set out on a course with Jesus. This is the same message that has grabbed many of us here today. It's the power of the gospel. Hearing when we hear that there is a God who created you, that he has a plan for your life, that he came here to earth to seek and to save us and tell us about this plan, that he came and he lived a life that we could not live, and then he died the death that we deserve so that we're not trapped in our sins, in our failures, but Jesus is willing to do away with that, to pay the penalty himself by going to the cross and dying and then raising again in victory, to declare that very good news that the end result, the ultimate result, is to bring us eventually, finally, into the very presence of God Almighty and to be in his presence and to enjoy that for eternity. And so that message, it's coming as a gift, a free gift. And it's up to us whether we choose it to accept it or we choose to deny it. And it's through that proclamation, through that preaching, that the hope of Jesus is found and that lives are utterly changed and transformed. So it says the 12 were with him, verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. So notice something. Luke's making a point here. The 12 are with him. The main guys, his apostles. But Luke puts this other emphasis here. These women are with Jesus as well. And when he says that they are with him, they're not just following him, like I said earlier, but they're with him and that they are serving alongside him. They're with him in body, yeah, but more importantly, they are with him in mind and in spirit. God always has a heart to restore us back to himself, and he always calls people to join in that very same work. So now we get to answer that question a little bit. What does the gospel look like? Because if we've received this message, the message that I just told you that Jesus is delivering, and we accept the fact that God has a plan, and it's a rescue plan for humanity, then it stands to reason that we will ultimately be engaged in the very same thing that Jesus is engaged in. That we will want to be with him, doing what he is doing. And what's he doing? Proclaiming, preaching the kingdom of God. What's Jesus doing? He's evangelizing, as we say in the church. He's going out into the world and he's sharing the good news. He's not just like sitting around waiting for someone to walk up to him and say, "Who are you again?" "Oh yeah, I'm the Son of God." "Got another one, you know? Who's going to be the next person? I would argue that each of us here today is able to do this. In fact, I believe that the most effective way that we're getting the gospel out is not by one person standing up here for 35, 40 minutes on a Sunday, but instead it's doing just what Jesus is doing here, going through the cities, the villages, telling people along the way about him. And I was thinking about this. We have a very unique congregation, and that most congregations pull people from a tight area. And we have people that drive 15, 20 minutes to get here. We have people from multiple towns. We have people just pulling up now. They're so far away. No. I mean, many of us, we live not here in this town. Many of us live outside of this town. And so you start thinking about that, that we pass through various communities on our way here. And then let's just think about during the work week, how far do we travel for work? I mean, we as a body of believers right here, we're covering an area daily, daily, that's larger than what this church is reaching here, than what Jesus' trip is reaching out to here. Daily. And if we're going with Jesus, imagine the impact that that could make. You know, John Calvin said, the highest honor in church is not government, but service. And I believe that what Calvin's saying is that true effectiveness, that a church that is truly being effective cannot rest just on the leadership alone. I mean, don't get me wrong, leadership is vitally important to how the church operates, right? But the true impact that we make in the communities around us is only realized when each of us is with Christ, with him in body, with him in mind, and with him in spirit. When we're seeking God's plan for our lives, when we're going out daily with Jesus to a lost and to a broken world, you know, that when we're proclaiming and preaching the good news, that's how we reach beyond Sunday morning, telling people the good news that needs to be heard. And it's done simply. It's accomplished simply, or in my case this week, it's crushed simply too, right? I mean, because we can do this in just casual conversations. This doesn't have to be some, you know, in-your-face event. This doesn't have to be a confrontation. This is just a conversation. It's the way that we interact with people, the way that we treat our families out in public, the way that we treat our spouses, the way we treat our kids, you know? The way that we lead and we provide examples of a life lived for Jesus Christ to people who see us, because they do. They're watching. And then here we have, right here in our hands, the very word of God, the very words of Jesus Christ that give life. And then we have within ourselves the very Spirit of God, who's eager to encourage us in that very call, to bring hope to a world that needs it. This is all of that is preaching, is proclaiming the gospel. It's all woven together. That's how it looks. And within that, we find impact. So let's look at what inspired and drove these women to be with Jesus. So it says they've been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. The miracles of Jesus Christ are a testimony to the truth of his kingdom coming and to his claim of being the Messiah. If there is one thing that Jesus does not do, he does not leave people unchanged when he encounters them. So, evil spirits, sicknesses. This can mean a few things. And here's some things to consider. And you can pick this up from the text. A believer in Christ cannot be possessed by evil spirits. And to be delivered from that is evidence that these women have given their life to Jesus. As John 1:5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, because darkness cannot dwell in light. And when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters you, and there is no room for an evil spirit to possess you. They were healed of sickness, right? And, you know, that's, once you start looking into it, it's kind of a broad term, because it could very well be, and we're not told, but it could very well be that they were healed of a physical ailment or a physical condition, which Jesus did all the time, all the time. And he still does this today. But it could also refer to this other unique miracle that occurs when God opens our eyes to the mysteries of the scriptures. An understanding of God's word. It's that point where things start to click. They start to make sense now. That the words, as you pick up the Bible, it's no longer a dead book in your hands, but it's coming alive. Those words aren't elusive anymore. They begin to pierce your very soul. And as Luke is going to say later on in his book, in chapter 24, then he opened their eyes to understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The good news actually opens our eyes to a deeper understanding of God, which is this beautiful lifelong process. It could also mean that they were healed from engaging in sinful or destructive desires. I mean, just listen to half of the testimonies out there are this very thing, where Jesus Christ has delivered people from addictions or from certain lifestyles when they've surrendered their life to him. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. These women, one way or another, had directly experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. And now they are not content to sit still on that. They're driven to be with our Lord because they were completed in him. These things that were missing in their lives, you know, they have this brokenness, they have this hurt, they have this pain, they have this hopelessness. Those things now are less significant the more that they realize the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. So who are these women? Who are these women that Luke tells us about? Halfway through verse 2 and verse 3, Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. So you have Mary, seven demons. Seven demons. And once Christ came to her, they're gone. They're gone. Her life is completely changed. And as we're going to see, Mary is going to stick right with Jesus to the very end. To the very end. More faithful than some of these apostles, we could argue. As she never turned her back on him. We have Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So Joanna is the wife of this high-ranking official, or like a foreman, if you will, for King Herod. This is the same Herod who is going to have John the Baptist executed, the same Herod whom Jesus would stand before. It's the wife of one of his top men, right? Imagine how that went over. Imagine how that went over. Like, Chuza, what's up with your wife? What's going on here? And then you have Susanna. And we know nothing more about her than she is a disciple of Jesus Christ. What more do we need to know? What's interesting is these women, they're setting out on this trip. And if you think about it, just as I was saying, it's women who are the ones that set out early with Jesus. It's women who are the ones that are at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified. And it's the women who are the very first to the tomb to see the risen Lord. So Luke's making a pretty bold statement here. Because if you lived in these times, this would be very clear and very radical that this is a culture that women are treated like property. They're disregarded. They're not valued as they should be. And Luke wants to make this very clear that in this kingdom that Jesus is preaching and proclaiming, that it holds a completely different view of women. And it's a kingdom where every individual is prized and valued, as God has a plan for anyone that surrenders their lives to him. And the shortcomings and failures of men will not exist in that kingdom when it's realized. Everyone who accepts that gift, that the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, is welcomed in. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so what does the gospel look like? It looks like an open invitation to anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. It looks like a community where we welcome in and we serve alongside each other, regardless of external, superficial differences. It's about knowing that God has a plan for our life through Jesus, and recognizing that he has a plan for the others that are in our lives, and helping them to realize that plan and help them walk through that. So then it becomes, how do I help them? How do I show them the love of Christ, right? Verse 3, Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who are contributing to their support out of their private means. So through the teaching of Jesus, we have the 12 disciples, right? Radically transformed. The apostles, I'm sorry. Radically transformed. We have these three women, radically transformed. And then we have many others, it says, radically transformed. But you see, it's only through Jesus that they're changed. It's nothing they've done in and of themselves. So that's why they've decided to go be with him, with him. So what do they do? How does it look like? Luke says that they were contributing to their support out of their private means. And what he's doing is a couple things here. Number one, what he's doing is he's saying that these women particularly are following Jesus completely on their own accord, okay? There's no strings attached here. There's nothing funny going on, because this is a touchy situation. Luke's making it clear that the women aren't like, they're not going off with one of the guys. They're not like being drawn off by someone away from their families. That's not what's happening. He's making this very clear. The reality is this is a very odd situation, and people are going to look at this and they're going to talk and they're going to say things. You know, did you hear about Chuza's wife? She's over there with Jesus and those guys. She's not in the court anymore. What's up with that, right? Hey, remember that crazy chick, Mary, that was like doing all that wild stuff? She's spending all her time with Jesus. Every time you see her, she's with Jesus. What's going on there? I mean, I don't know how much we think about it. People today are still trying to discredit Jesus with that very claim, that he and Mary are some kind of couple. It's blasphemy. It's not true. But it's human nature for us to set that up, right? And Luke is saying that these women, they're doing this on their own. They are not dependent on these men for this trip. The only thing that they're dependent on is the salvation they have found through Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Luke is making another point here, and he's making a point of what the gospel looks like when we're engaged together as a community of believers. The word ministering here, it means actively serving, okay? And I love this, because the phrase that's used to describe the Greek word here for ministering or actively serving is this phrase, kicking up the dust, right? Which is such a great visual, right? I mean, it's right perfect for that time. As you can imagine, like, they're so excited, they're so on fire for Jesus, they're just like constantly moving. They're just moving. There's no paved roads, right? So as they're moving, they're on the move for Jesus, they're kicking up the dust. There's no sitting still, right? They're engaged in the things that Jesus is doing. And so what's going on here is you have this connection. It's a connection of faith. It's a connection of Jesus, because Jesus is in fact a bridge where he connects people, where he takes these chasms, these voids, and he just brings people together by making an impossible connection. These people, the apostles, these ladies, and many others are personally invested in the kingdom, and they're personally invested in each other. They're invested in encouraging each other and helping each other, and they want to imitate Jesus. They want to do as Jesus is doing. He's traveling, so they want to go. Where are you going? Let's go. If he's sharing the news, they want to share. If he's serving them, they want to serve. And they're using their own means to do that. So what does that mean? They're using... I was holding back a joke. That's why I was pausing. Okay. They're using the things that they already possess, okay? And we're not just talking about money, all right? They're using their gifts. They're using their talents. They're using the abilities they have. They're using their life skills that they've acquired, maybe their trades, maybe it's tangible things. It's an eye open to see someone else in need and then to fill that need. And so I've just had some really great discussions. And this is all, it's all coming together because it's all in light of Dick, and he's leaving for Cambodia shortly. But it seems as though over the past few weeks, I'm in these situations where I find myself with a missionary, and they just open up and they're talking about it, and it's so great. My boys have an instructor who's a doctor, and he goes over to Guatemala, and he uses those skills as a doctor to minister to people over in Guatemala, and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I went and saw an audiologist Thursday, and she drops this little cookie crumb, like Christianette thing, right? And like, should I play with her or will I just tell her, you know? So I did. I just came right out and I said, you know, that we got a church over here, and it was great. But she has found a way, an audiologist. She found a way where she goes to the poorest parts of India, the most destitute parts of India, and there are some destitute parts. And she goes there, and you wouldn't believe how many people are deaf and can't hear. And it's the simplest things. It's the simplest things. And she can come in and she can easily diagnose it. And many times she's curing them, and now they can hear. And in that nasty ear cleaning job, she is able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gifts that she already possesses. And it's just like in our passage, they're pouring out what they have for Jesus, right? And this isn't like some sermon to push you into the mission field, which I'm sure if you want to go, Dick's happy to have you catch up with him. But I believe what Jesus is doing is showing us that the church is to be a church that evangelizes on all different levels. Because I'm constantly asking myself lately, are we getting this right? Are we doing this right? And it all starts with asking, are we really willing to go with Jesus Christ? The apostles, these women, the other people, this is that same posture of worship that we looked at last week. It's in a different light. It maybe isn't as extreme and extravagant, but the premise is similar, that it's not about serving or working or doing something so that we get closer to God, but it's realizing that God holds us in such high regard, that he loves us so deeply, that the only proper way that we can respond is by pouring out everything that we have and giving it back to him in the praise and in the thanks. Sinclair Ferguson once said, "There's no temptation more frequently before us than that of easing up." You know, not easing up in our works, but easing up in our time with Jesus, to not neglect being in the presence of Jesus Christ, in his word, and in his leading us through his spirit, being sensitive to that. What the gospel looks like is the very things that he has given us, given back to him and back to the very people that he desires to reach. So we have experiences, we have tools, we have these resources at our disposal. We live in one of the richest societies the world has ever seen. And sometimes we tend to overlook just the very basic things that we can offer people that make the biggest differences, that have the biggest impact on the kingdom of God. The gospel lived out is us coming alongside each other, ministering, helping each other, following the example that Jesus set before us, placing our every bit of being into his hands, and then hitting the ground running, like kicking up dust, right? I told you it'd be short. Jesus, may you grab hold of us.